Lord this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 1 this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. I can just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, thank you, praise and worship team. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this: "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard about it, that they gathered together to fight Joshua and Israel with one accord." And for a few short moments this morning, I'd like to preach on the topic of living with a bad decision, living with a bad decision. Alan Redpath, he's a well-known British evangelist. He's a pastor. He's an author. And he had this to say about taking things as they appear to be. He said this: "When common sense says that the course is right, lift up your head to God, for the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to what we call common sense. When voices tell you that action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then, if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still in front of God. If called to act and you have not time to pray, don't act. If you are called on to move in a certain direction and cannot wait until you have peace with God about it, don't move. Be strong enough and brave enough to dare to stand and wait on God, for none of them that wait on Him shall ever be ashamed that this is only the way to outmatch the devil." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we recognize your presence in this place, Lord Jesus. We recognize the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit moving among us today, Lord. And we know that it's only your word, the message of the word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit that can affect the heart and mind of mankind, Lord Jesus. I'm asking this morning that you would use me during this message as your mouthpiece, Lord, that you would send the preacher, the teacher, the speaker, the Holy Spirit into this place, that you would touch those that are listening here in this auditorium, and that you would touch those listening by CD or at a later date on the internet, Lord God, that these words that are in your word would become alive to them, that it would touch them, that it would help them in a way that only you can do, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we give you all the glory and the praise this morning. Amen and amen. Those words by Alan Redpath, they reign true. Many times, especially in our world today, we're pressured into making a decision. We're pressured into doing something that because we think it's urgent or because someone else thinks it's urgent on our behalf. But his words are true, that we step back and that we make a right decision, that we take it before God, that we lay it before him. Maybe it takes moments, maybe it takes hours. Sometimes it takes a little time for God to speak to us and let us know. Sometimes it may take years for God to open up the door and let us know that the time is right for that thing. But many times we make decisions on a daily basis. And many times those decisions could have an ill effect, or they could be bad. Or many times we make them, we could regret them. Bad decisions happen all the times in our life, and some of them are serious, and some of them regret, and some of them we just kind of note as, well, I won't do that again. That was a bad decision. The text in Joshua today is a good example of how we should not make decisions, of how the believer should not make decisions. And it's interesting, you might say, well, Pastor, why do we keep going back and looking at the Old Testament? Why do we keep going back and looking at Joshua? Because we see God speaking directly to Joshua, God directly speaking in the Old Testament and giving direction. And as we read through these stories of the Old Testament, we see that they hold true up until this very day. This text in Joshua, again, a good example of how the Bible is showing us how to do things, what to do and what not to do. The Bible, of course, is very useful in the believer's life because it doesn't just portray the good things. It doesn't just portray the good. The Bible portrays an entire picture of the life of the believers in the Bible. An entire picture of what goes on. It portrays an entire picture of those who have been very successful before God. And it also portrays those moments when mankind has failed and God has had to come in and to rescue and to bless and to change the heart and life of mankind. It provides a full picture of these heroes that we read about in the Bible. Here we see Joshua this morning. We see Joshua, we see the Israelites, and they made a wrong decision. They went in the wrong direction. They went and they, as we'll find out, decided to have peace with one of these tribes called the Gibeonites. And for the reasons that were not really reasons that God would have given them, as we'll find out, they decided to take them for their word on really a lackluster basis of prominence from their tribe. And the Israelites and Joshua and the leaders, they made a wrong decision. And this morning I want to examine the decision by Joshua, by the elders, by the princes of Israel, and the grave consequences and the blessings that came out of this decision that they made. The consequences and the blessings that came out of this decision. So first, blessings and battle can occur at the same time in the heart and life of a believer. I want you to notice that the blessings and the battles can come at the same time. If you'll remember back, Joshua and the Israelites had just won a great battle and they had went to worship God. They'd went to review the laws of God. They'd went to gather together and to worship. And at the time that they were going and they were worshiping and that they were binding together, no doubt they were having a very spiritual time. They were having a great church service, if you will. The other people of the land were gathering together. They were coming together and they were trying to gain an alliance together to come against the Israelites. No doubt they thought, if we can all join together, we can go and we can attack them and they won't be able to stand up against this. That's what was going on while the Israelites were worshiping God. After reviewing the laws, the kings of Canaan, they went and they bound together and they said, yes, we can make an alliance. We can come against Israel. We can invade them and we can overcome them. So all the kings gathered together. They put this military alliance together. But one tribe, the Gibeonites, they had a different idea. They said, we're not going to join with you. We're not going to join your alliance. We're going to take a different course of action. And in verse 3 it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, you see, they had heard what had happened. Just as Rahab had heard what had happened, they had heard what had happened. They said, we're going to take a different course of action. But their course of action wasn't the same as Rahab. Remember, Rahab went and she said, I trust. She basically gave her life to God. She basically was saved and she chose to trust God. The Gibeonites said, we heard what was happened to them, to the different people in Canaan, but we're going to just simply deceive. We just want to deceive so they don't come and get us. They did not allow the knowledge that led Rahab to a saving grace to penetrate their lives, to penetrate their hearts and lead them to a saving grace. They had heard about the strength of Israel. They may even realize that the power of God was true, but they decided that they were going to try to trick Israel. As far as the Gibeonites are concerned, they had enough knowledge to be fearful, but they didn't have a saving knowledge. And that's where many Christians are at today. They have enough knowledge of God to be fearful, but they don't have a saving knowledge. And if we have a saving knowledge, we know that the fear of God is nothing to be worried about if our faith is solely placed in Him. If we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're coming His way, we know that there's no need to fear because God is on our side. There's only a need to fear if we go the other way, if we go a different way. That's what the Gibeonites were afraid of. They were fearing. Many people today still live by this Gibeonite philosophy. Expediency rules. Action must be taken now. They do whatever is convenient in the specific scenario that they're in. They don't go and consult God. They simply act quickly to get out of or to get into whatever thing is working at that time in their life, to get out of the difficulties or to get into the good times in life. They do whatever is necessary. They want the easy way out. And it comes back to my mind as we're talking about this, that this is what Satan tried to do to Jesus when he was in the desert for 40 days. Remember, he said, I'll make you great. I'll put you at the top. You can have all of the earth. You can rule it right now. Make the decision right now. If you simply bow to me, you can go up to the top and you can be everything that the world wants you to be. And Christ said, no, there's a greater purpose. There's a greater purpose. There's something else that needs to be done. And you're not going to entice me or try to trick me with the decision that needs to happen right now. And the same thing held true here in Joshua. But the Israelites, they made the wrong decision. They dealt in haste instead of taking it to God first. We go back and we look at these Gibeonites and we see that they were fearful. We see that they would go in and they would try to deceive Israel, which they do deceive them. And instead of repenting, as Rahab did, they decided to go in and trick. The Gibeonites decided to deceive. Verse 4 says this, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended, old patched sandals to their feet and garments of themselves. And all the bread in their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. They went and they did this purposefully. They set themselves up purposefully. They had gotten old wineskins and they'd sewn them back together. They had made their food moldy to make it seem like they were coming from afar. They had gotten old clothing and put it on and dried bread and cracked wineskins. And they wanted to give the impression that they had traveled a very long way. That the journey had been hard, that the journey had been difficult, and that they were coming to try to make peace with Israel. They wanted to deceive Joshua about their origin. We do not know if they know that God had told Joshua to not make any alliances with the people of Canaan, or that they had just come to the natural conclusion that since they had come against Canaan, they would come against all those locally to Canaan. But what they wanted to do was make it appear that they were far off. They thought in their minds that if they were from a far off country, then the Israelites would have a much better chance of trying to make an alliance with them than if they were of Canaan. That was the mindset. So that's why they tried this trickery on Israel. Number two, beware of making decisions based on superficial evidence. Based on superficial evidence. Verses 7 through 15 says this. Then the men of Israel said to the Hittites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from very far country, your servants have come because the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to him, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go and meet with them and saying, we are your servants. And now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Notice that they didn't answer Joshua's two direct questions. They didn't answer him in full from verse 8. Who are you and where do you come from? Instead, they said, oh, we are from some far country. They didn't give a specific place, and you've never heard of us. They don't know who they are. So they wanted to give the impression we're from far away, and you don't know us. We're not the droids you're looking for. That's funny, Cade, right? They didn't want them to know where they were at. They didn't know where they were coming from. They had set themselves up to look like something they were not. And Israel took them at face value. Even though that Joshua had asked these questions of them, they didn't go back and try to verify what was going on. They didn't go back and try to verify where they were from. What is the name of the country? What is the name of your people? The Gibeonites not only were deceptive about their origin, they also lied about their intentions. They told Joshua that they wanted a covenant because they heard about God and the wonders and the fame of God. In verse 9, they say that they have come because the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of the fame and all that he did in Egypt. They gave the impression that they wanted to come and to honor God. That was their impression. We've come with honor. But notice what they didn't do. They've heard about God. They've come to honor him. They come to say who he is, but they did not repent. They've come to serve, but they didn't come to repent. And that's what most of the modern church does today. They've come to serve. If you can get people involved, if you can get them serving and get them involved in the church, listen to me this morning, they're going to come back. If you can get them doing something, they're going to come back. If you can give them a title, they're going to come back. Church is not about doing something. Church is not about titles. It's not about things in front of your name. Church is all about God, who he is, what he's done. It's all about Jesus Christ and the covenant that was made between Jesus Christ and mankind on a cross 2,000 years ago. It's all about our repentance and how we come. If our repentance is correct, if the sanctification process is taught correctly, if we come with a humble heart, if we come with a heart that is contrite before the Lord, if repentance takes place and the believer is taught correctly, service will come. You won't have to worry about service. You won't have to worry about putting people to work. But the Gibeonites, they said, we're here because we've heard about the fame and we've come to serve. We're your servants. You see, they were scared. They were fearful that they would be in war with Israel. Again, a picture of the modern church. They presented their credentials in verse 12, the moldy bread, the patched wineskins, the ragged clothes. It seems incredible that Israel would accept these things. It says, this bread of ours we took hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry, it's moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are our garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Israel didn't look further. They didn't look for their credentials. They didn't look for the name of where they were at. They simply took what they saw at face value. And they made a treaty with this other nation, on really no credentials whatsoever. Verse 14 tells us the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Perhaps the reason that Joshua neglected to consult God, maybe he saw it on face value. Maybe they were friendly. Maybe he liked them. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but it does tell us that he took these credentials at face value without looking into it, and that he did not think it necessary to go and consult God. Perhaps Joshua didn't ask God because the decision, in common sense, looked correct. It looked right. All the things in the physical matched up, and it seemed to be obvious that they were from a far land. So Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites without first bringing the matter before God, without first going and asking God of his decision, without first going and laying it at the throne room of God to see what God wanted to do. This treaty was not only a promise to spare their lives, but it was also a treaty to protect them if they were ever attacked, to spare their lives and to protect them. The Holy Spirit is careful to explain the failure on the part of Israel. At Ai, you remember Ai, Israel trusted in her own strength. They did not pray, and they were defeated. At Gibeon, they trusted in their own wisdom. They did not pray, and they were defeated. The lesson at Ai, it didn't stick with them. It was quickly forgotten that they needed to trust in God. Remember, they were defeated. Remember, God had sent them back, and through God's help, they had won. And they were out having a worship service because they had won. And they no longer left the worship service. They no longer gotten out on their donkeys and on their camels and left and got back to camp, and they had forgotten. It's a picture of the heart of the believer. We hear a message at a church service. God works in our lives, and he's faithful to us in what he said he was going to do. And we no longer get back out into what we do, and we forget. We go back on our own strength. We go back on our own trust. We go back on our own wisdom. It's the same thing that Israel did. It's the same exact thing. This is the way the physical heart and the physical mind works. And that's why the physical fights against the spiritual. That's why many times in the Word of God, God gives us a physical, natural object of what He's doing. And He also explains the spiritual to us. That's why it's so important that our faith remain in Jesus Christ, that our faith remain in God, that we take these things as believers and we do what thus saith the Word of God, not thus saith the world. That's why these things are important, because the human heart has a tendency to do what is human. It was then and it is today. Satan is more to be dreaded as a humble supplicant than a roaring lion, if we think about this. To make him flee, the Bible tells us that we need to what? Resist the devil. That's what he tells us. Resist the devil and he will flee. But if we stand against him in our own strength and our own power, we must put on the whole armor of God, the whole entire armor. Had Joshua asked the counsel of the Lord instead of putting on the moldy bread, instead of listening, instead of viewing what they had had and taking it for face value, he would not have fallen into this snare. People can make moldy bread. People can make torn clothes. People can trick us. And this world tries to trick us on a daily basis. Sadly, the church many times tries to trick us. This trickery has fallen into the church. But the Word of God says, don't trust in those things. Trust in the Lord your God. If Joshua would have trusted in God, he would not have fallen into this. Satan can only deceive the Christian when we take the management of our lives into our own hands. When we take these things back and we say, Lord, I'm going to do it, instead of taking it and laying it before him. This is a battle the believer constantly faces, putting and keeping their faith in Christ. You see, when a salvation message is given and the Holy Spirit begins to operate, it's easy. It's easy for us to respond and to put our trust in God, because he's giving us something that's overpowering to us. We feel the love of the Savior. We feel the redeeming power of the Savior. We feel something that we've never felt before, that our human self longs for. But you see, that trust can't end at salvation. It's not just a salvation experience here at an altar or sitting in your seat or listening to an evangelist or a preacher on TV or the internet or the radio. It's not just that moment in time. It's ongoing. Our trust in God is ongoing. Our faith in Christ is ongoing. The sanctification process is something that never stops in us, and something that we probably won't fully understand until we meet him in heaven. Our faith needs to remain in God. Putting and keeping our faith in the Lord is of great importance to the believer. Number three, be aware that deception will always be discovered. Verses 16 through 20. Verse 16 says this: and it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. They were neighbors. They dwelt near them. Proverbs 12:19 says, a lying tongue is only for a moment. The story of this deception says that dishonesty may work temporarily, but it's never, ever a permanent solution. And this is what they tried to do. Sooner or later, the trickery that they had pulled over on Israel would have been what was found out, and it was exposed, and the truth came out. When Israel went and they checked the story in verse 17, they discovered the truth. It says this: then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. In 3 days' journey, in 3 days after the covenant had been made, Israel had learned that they had been taken, that they had been tricked, that they had been fooled, because the Gibeonites only lived in reality about 25 miles away. They only lived over in Dayton. That's where the Gibeonites lived at. They lived over there. They were neighbors of them, and Israel had been tricked. The people of Israel complained bitterly against Joshua. Remember Joshua, he was the ruler of them now, and he was trying to continually gain their trust. And here again, he had been tricked, not only Joshua, but the princes and the leadership, accusing them of being naive. Joshua and the leaders, aware that they had been tricked, they were contrite. They didn't defend themselves. They knew what had been done. They knew that a problem was there. The Israelites were provoked. They were upset when they discovered that they'd been deceived. The people, in fact, wanted to disregard the treaty, and they wanted to destroy the Gibeonites. They wanted to raise up their arms and go destroy them and wipe them off. But Joshua and the leadership said, the enemy's deception does not nullify the treaty that we made with God. The agreement was sacred because it had been ratified by an oath in the name of the Lord. To break it would bring wrath against Israel, which we'll see does happen later. Finally, acknowledging that the covenant was a covenant and cannot be taken lightly, in verse 19 it says, then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which was sworn to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. That's in verse 21. I want to come back to that. Woodcutters and water carriers. If you would circle that or underline that in your Bible. Woodcutters, water carriers, verse 21. Number four, recognize when you've made a bad decision that you will have to live with the consequences. Verse 22 through 27 says this. Then Joshua called them and spoke to them, saying, Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell near us, and therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered to Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and the right. Do with us as it seems good and right to do with us. So he did to tell them and deliver them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and the altar of the Lord in the place in which he would choose even to this day. He didn't kill them. The thing that the Gibeonites wanted to be free, they did not get. They were still slaves. Joshua and the leaders were men of integrity, and they stood by the covenant. They stood by the word of the Lord. Though humiliated by what had transpired, they did not want to bring disgrace on the Israelites. They didn't want to bring disgrace to God by breaking his sovereignty. Even though Israel would not go back on their pledge, the deceivers had to be punished. Joshua therefore addressed the Gibeonites, rebuking them for their dishonesty, announcing that they were cursed to perpetual slavery. The slavery would take them of being woodcutters and water carriers for the Israelites. Now, I don't know about you. Not a terrible judgment upon them. They wanted to be free. Now they're woodcutters and water carriers. God working in their lives. We don't see it yet, but just give me a few moments. In only 3 days, it took them to discover the mistake that they had to live with for a lifetime. Israel had to live with for a lifetime. 3 days because they didn't consult the Lord. The story of Joshua's reaction to the deception of the Gibeonites shows us how critical it is for us to be in communication, for our faith to be ever planted in God in every situation. And easy ones and difficult ones. The well-being of other people may depend on this, that we're called to live obediently amid mistakes in our own lives. Joshua and the other leaders of the nation erred in failing to consult the Lord about the Gibeonites, trusting in their own impression, in their own judgment of what they saw. But they did not go back to God and they did not confirm the decision. Some Christians are under the misconception that when we sin, if we confess and we seek forgiveness of God, there's no consequences to the sin. Although the action does bring cleansing, although God does want us to bring these things before Him, to ask for forgiveness, it doesn't erase the physical consequences of sin. We have no doubt many people in our prison facilities today that have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, but it doesn't erase the consequences of what they're living with. We have people that have made grave mistakes and have been judged by our law system, but it doesn't necessarily erase what they did. This action does bring cleansing, but it does not erase the consequence. That's the great problem. With a failure to consult the Lord in all matters, we must live with the consequences and with the wrong actions. But there is a flip side to this. Just give me a few more moments. There is a flip side to this. There is a story of grace and mercy to this that we see here. In order to keep the Gibeonites' adultery from defiling the religion of Israel, their work had to be carried out in connection with the tabernacle, where they will be exposed to the worship of their God. So Joshua put them to work in the temple. He wanted them to learn about worshiping God. He wanted them to learn the Israelites' religion. So the very thing that the Gibeonites had hoped to attain, they lost. They so desperately wanted to remain free, and in the end, they became slaves. The curse became a blessing. It was on behalf of the Gibeonites that God worked great miracles in chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Later in the tabernacle was pitched at Gibeon, 2 Chronicles 1 and 3. Still later, the Gibeonites helped Nehemiah rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, Nehemiah 3, 7. You see, this is the flip side of the coin. This is the grace of God at work. These people, the Gibeonites, had come in and they had deceived Israel. They were put into slavery by Israel. But the grace of God was able to turn a curse into a blessing. The grace of God, the mercy of God, was able to take something that they thought was accursed and was able to turn it into a blessing. These people, the Gibeonites, would go along with the Israelites for a very long time. Grace would be brought through them, by them many times. They were mentioned in Psalms 84:10 with glory and joy to God. And they were instructed by David to appoint them to a high position in the temple in Ezra 8 and 20. This curse was turned into a blessing. This thing that they thought they were enslaved was turned into a blessing. In fact, they were the first to return with Ezra and Nehemiah from Babylon captivity, pledging themselves to keep the statutes given by God, by Moses. You see, they had taken up exactly what the Israelites had believed. They had grafted themselves into the Israelite population. Israel was called upon to honor the covenant with the Gibeonites. And soon after the agreement had been made, five kings of the Amorites, enraged and threatened by the Gibeonites' strategy, decided to attack the Gibeonites. Another tribe wanted to take them out. Joshua, you remember his covenant? To not kill them and to protect them? Now Israel had to go to war because of the covenant with the Gibeonites. On one later occasion, King Saul broke the covenant. God sided with the Gibeonites. This is the impact that this covenant had made on these people. God sided with the Gibeonites and brought judgment upon Israel in 2 Samuel because of what Saul had done. In their defense, the Gibeonites appeared to be loyal once they made their decision. In all the years that war went on between Israel and the other nations of Canaan, there was not one record of even one Gibeonite going over to the other side. Not one. The last we read of them in Nehemiah 3:26, 10:28, and 11:21, they're making their home outside of Jerusalem at the water gate of Jerusalem. I want you to think about that for a moment. Remember, he made them woodcutters and water carriers. Why the water gate? Because it was near a water supply. They could be more ready to discharge what their act was, what their penalty was, what Joshua had condoned them to do, of being drawers of water for the temple of Jehovah. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we begin to close this morning in reverence to the Holy Spirit, this curse that was pronounced on them, this wrong decision by Israel, the curse that was put on the Gibeonites becomes blessing, becomes grace, becomes mercy. The things that we do in our life, the wrong decisions that we make, there will still be no doubt a consequence, but it doesn't mean that God can't turn it around. Just because something's happened in the past, just because we've made a wrong decision, just because we've made a wrong turn, doesn't mean that God's grace, that God's mercy cannot come in and change the situation. Though it's usually true that there are natural consequences of sin, that they must run their course in a certain area, it doesn't mean that God can't come in and turn the curse into a blessing. The grace of God can not only forgive, the grace of God can also overrule the mistakes of mankind, the mistakes of our life. It can also overrule sin and failure and bring blessing. It can truly change the heart and life of humankind. God still works in this way today, turning mistakes into blessings if we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ. No doubt, God wants us to come to Him first. He wants us to take our counsel to Him first. But He can still take our human mistakes and overrule them with blessings, with mercy. The curse of sin was placed on mankind in the garden. The first Adam failed to rule and reign over the earth as he should do. He freely gave his rule, his reign over to Satan. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, had to come to this earth to gain that rule and reign back, to win it back, to take over again, to bear the burden of sin, to overcome the sin curse, the debt of sin. He had to come to this earth and give of his life to do this very thing. The curse that had been given to a sinful man under law became grace under Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, you may not know Him as your Savior. You may have known Him at one time as your Savior, but you've gone a different way. This morning, He's saying He can turn the sin, He can turn the curse into blessing if you'll come His way. He's reminding us here in this place today that He can turn anything into blessing. He's reminding us in this place today to consult Him first, that only He can break the bondage of sin in our life. To obtain this grace, we must accept Him. We must obtain His blessing, and we must obtain His grace by accepting Him as salvation. But we must continue in that. It doesn't just happen one time. It's continual through the sanctification process. That true victory for the believer is found in constant faith. Not a faith at a one-time moment. Not a faith on Sunday morning. Not a faith when we decide to take Him up on His offer. But a constant faith. A faith in everything that we do as a child of God, He has control over. A faith that we should stop. And we should wait. We should wait upon the Lord for Him to give us guidance and direction in all that we do. That we should take it and that we should lay it at His feet. That we should lay it at the foot of the cross. That we should take it before Him. That we should pray about it. And we should wait for an answer both individually and both corporately. That when we do things individually, we lay it before Him and we ask for His guidance. That when we come together as a body, we make a decision that we lay it before Him. And when things work as they should, it's amazing. You see, I've been in churches before and people fight and people get upset and the board doesn't agree and the pastor and the ministers don't agree. But if everybody has their faith solely planted together, you can come together in unison And we know what the answer is. I've seen it time and time again in this body here at Crossway, that when God moves, when we lay things before Him, when the decision is given to Him, we come together in one accord. The one thing I want to leave you on today that I want to close with is what He made the Gibeonites. He placed a curse on them. He made them woodcutters. Wood, symbolically in the Bible, is a picture of man. Wood at the cross was a symbol of mankind. Our Savior was hung on a wooden cross. Water, in the Word of God, it symbolizes the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So He made them woodcutters and drawers of water. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He made them woodcutters and drawers of water. It represented man, and it represented the Word of God. It's a picture. It's a foretelling of the cross right there all those thousands of years ago. The curse that was put on them was actually a blessing, a foretelling that Jesus Christ would come, being the Word, and be hung on two pieces of wood, representing man, representing sin. It's a picture of the cross. It's a picture that our faith should constantly, forever be in the cross, be in Jesus Christ, be in a sacrifice that was given for us, that decisions that we make and things that we do go back. Things that are a curse on this earth. Jesus Christ came on a cross. He said, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take the shame. I'm going to take the curse. And you're going to have my mercy and my blessing. All those many years ago, no doubt, they might not have known it. The Gibeonites might not have known it. Joshua may not have even known what he was speaking about. But here in this day and age, we can look back and we can see the government of God. We can see the plan of God. We can see the foretelling of God happening all those years ago, yet again building faith in us this very morning. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for what You did all those thousands of years ago, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You can take a bad decision on our part, a failure even on our part, at any level, Lord, personally or corporately, Lord, You can take a failure. And Lord, by Your grace and by Your blessing and by Your mercy, You can turn that thing around. That we don't have to be who we were. Lord, that You can change us on the inside out. That we can be a different person by the power that raised You from the dead, Lord Jesus. By the sacrifice on the cross, You can make us into something that only You can make us into, Lord. Thank You this morning for reminding us to lay it before Your feet. Lord, to take it before You, any decision that we have, Lord God, to take it before You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We give You glory. We give You honor this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that this message, unlike the Israelites, will stick with us, Lord. Lord, as we go out into the world, as we go out into our daily lives, our spiritual lives, our family lives, Lord, that we will always remember to consult You, Lord Jesus, that this message would go forth in us, that we would not forget, Lord. It's in Your name I pray today. Amen and amen.